One of the greatest blessings that we'll ever receive is the fact that we can assemble together. And certainly appreciate those that are here today. And I was thinking when I was back there that, wow, if this had been a few years ago and we'd had this many out, we'd have looked really small. But really, it's not too bad except for non-Rogers side. But we do appreciate everyone being here, and thank you so much. It is such an encouragement to me, and not because I preach, but because of being together with you. We had, a good study this morning, not because of the teacher, but because of the discussion we had from the book of Romans. I'm really appreciate that book so much, and the more that I study it, the more I realize just how wonderful a book that is, or a letter, or whatever you want to call it, to people. And it's certainly from God. I haven't taught on this subject. Oh, by the way, I want to say my mistake on this, but Jenna is both her sister and her mother, and it's a tough name. It's Jean Smith, so it's a hard one to remember. But anyway, I didn't give that to Roger, and I apologize for that. Of course, you wouldn't know. But both of them are going to be receiving results back from tests. One's a liver biopsy, and then Lori hasn't gone through hers yet. We want to remember that because certainly we're experiencing that within our own group, the difficulties that can come from some of those things. And just hope and pray, number one, it's not anything that can't be taken care of. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So how do we do that? Well, last Wednesday, for those that weren't here, you missed out on a time to get together and pray to God. And I've thought about prayer a lot in my life, and certainly, you know, it's one of those where, I wanted to say this up front. It seems like as you get older, you start thinking, you know, prayer is one of those things where you talk to God about things, and a lot of the stuff is we repeat over and over to Him. I mean, you know, and we're thinking, well, I've said that, you know, and I'm 60 years old, and I've said this many times to God, but I would say this for the husbands out there. That's true, okay, but how many times can you say you love your wife and she's going to be satisfied, you know? The truth is on this, God knows it's for our good, number one, and He wants to hear it from us, number two. And He talks about the relationship of a father and a child, and certainly He understands that. But today we're going to talk about prayer a little bit different. I look back and I had not preached a lesson actually on prayer for some time. And that's surprising for me. I'm sure I've mentioned it because it's one of my favorite subjects in the Bible, because it is the second part of everything. The first part is God talking to us. The second part is us talking to God. And that's it. That's the whole communication with God. So how do we do that? Well, we talk to Him. But today I want to talk about an attitude in prayer. That it would be good for us to think differently. And I'm not saying, I think I appreciated so much the men that led us in prayer on Wednesday night, and for the way they led us in prayer. And I was thinking of all of us, an attitude of prayer. He said, you lust and have not, in James 4, 2 and 3. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. He's saying, you decide on your own, you're going to get these things. You're going to do them, and you're going to get what you want, and that's not the way to do it. So how do you do this? Well, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Number one, you don't ask, and you try to take it. Number two, when you do ask, all you're concerned about is yourself. So what should be our attitude in prayer? Well, we can think about this. You know, the blind man in John 9, number 1, stated in verse 31, that we know that God heareth not sinners. Now, no doubt he had heard this from the youth. Now, where would he have gotten that? He's blind. I mean, he certainly couldn't read the law, but someone had presented this to him, and no doubt one of the places they could have gone to was Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, right? The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Nor is ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. And what he's saying in this is, you Jews who had a relationship with God can no longer have that relationship with God. It's not a matter of you're erring something. You're just not, you're a sinner. He's not going to answer your prayer anymore. Does it mean God can't hear it? Of course. God hears everything. That's not the discussion in this. The discussion is His acknowledgement of and answering that. And Peter would say the same thing in the New Testament. 1 Peter 4, 7, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord against those who do evil. Clearly, He will not listen to anyone unless they are doing His will. We must be in a good relationship with God if we expect Him to hear, that is, acknowledge and answer our prayers. And today we're going to talk about that attitude we need to have in prayer. So how do we feel about prayer? What do we think about prayer? How do we, when we're approaching God, what would be the first thing? And if you've noted every time on those little PowerPoint slides, I put thanks first, you know, Thanksgiving. Why would I do that? Well, I think when we're approaching someone, let me ask you a question. So you're going to approach someone and you're going to ask them to do something. First thing you do is make a demand, right? Well, no, you want to, excuse how I'm going to say this, and this is just between human beings, not the way we approach God. But we want to kind of butter them up. We want to talk to them, and we genuinely want to do that. We want to say some nice things first, and we might want to thank them for what they've done already. One of the first things, if you've ever taken any training in how to deal with employees, for those that have, one of the first things they'll tell you is, if you're going to bring them in and you've really got something terrible to tell them, you just blurt that out as soon as they come in the room, right? No, you don't. What you do is you might even say, here's some things I really appreciate that you do. Why would you do that? Because if you do the other first, they're not going to change. They're going to just get hardened against you and against what you have to say. And that's human nature. Well, so what we need to do is talk about thanksgiving to God. We need to show Him our gratitude. One of the things that my dad used to say all the time is, people aren't grateful. They show it all the time, don't they? Well, you give someone something, right? Let's take this country. And they go, that's enough. I can't possibly take any more. I wouldn't want anything else. Right? That's what they say, right? No. Gimme, 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 and the hand gets bigger, right? Because what happens to us? Not thankful. It talks about the sacrifice of thanksgiving. In Psalm 107, verse 22, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. He's letting us know. He understands that it is a sacrifice of our time. That is, we have to put forward some effort to show our thanksgiving, don't we? We could go through life and never thank anybody, but to take time out of our precious life to do this, it takes some time. Psalm 116, verse 17, I will offer you the sacrifice, talking to God, of thanksgiving, will call upon the name of the Lord. It is part of us giving up some of our time. That's true. But the importance of it is it does some wonders for us. He simply says in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many times can I approach God and thank Him? I could start right now. We just sang the song. It was perfect before this. Count your many blessings. Let's go ahead right now in your mind real quickly. You can go through all the blessings, right? I mean, it won't take you very long, right? You could thank God for those in a couple minutes. Right? No. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Start out with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Please give me my food, but thank you for the food you've already given me. I mean, we owe Him our very existence. Vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. How? With thanksgiving. Continue doing it. How many times could I tell Him and He'd be happy with me? Not enough. God wants us to do that. Who's it good for? Us. In everything giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Everything. How many things should I thank Him for? Everything. Now I know God doesn't expect me every time to just have that list. Because I couldn't cease praying. I'd start today, and I'd be praying through tomorrow and the next day and trying to remember things, wouldn't you? Trying to remember, okay, now He gave me that. Okay, now I have this. It's impossible. Paul practiced it. He thanked God for them. And this, I just use Romans 1:8 because we've been studying Romans, but he thanks God for them. We need to thank God for one another and for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be thankful to God. That is such a blessing to have. How do you get your strength? I don't know how many times Roger said, this is where we come for our strength, so we can go out the other, you know, X amount of hours that we have in the week. But the Gentiles didn't do that. And we use this in class today. And this is why I use these two passages, Romans 1:21. They were not thankful. One of the things that happens when you put God out of your life, you're not thankful anymore. Another attitude we need to have in prayer is humbleness. We don't make demands from God. We don't demand things from God. We don't say to God, you owe me this. We don't say to God, I'm so deserving of this because look at me. We humbly come before Him in prayer. We look at ourselves and we think of where we came from and we are so appreciative to Him. An attitude we should have. And it's an attitude that God loves. When we look at this in Psalm 149:4, for the Lord takes pleasure in His people. I love this. He will beautify the humble or the meek with salvation. What will a humble person do? Well, they will look at themselves and they will prostrate themselves before God. They will recognize their bad condition. They will look to Him. 2 Chronicles 33. And for those that would wish to, I hope you turn to some of these that I'm going to use that I'm not going to put on the board. But 2 Chronicles 33, 10 through 13. Manasseh started out as being a very evil man. He was a king. And it says he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And did terrible evil things. He even rebuilt some places that, those high places. He just did things that weren't correct in God's sight. We've all been there. We've done things that are wrong. We've built up things in our life that are wrong. He even caused his son, it says in verse 6, to pass through the fire, which was a very evil practice of idolatry. He had said, seduce the people, in verse 9. In verse 10, it says, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Now, I said there's two parts to this. God speaks to us. Now, what do we do with it, and how do we talk back to Him? Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the armies of the king of Assyria, and took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters or chains, and carried him off to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. You talk about a humbling experience. I don't know who had been praying for Manasseh, because I'm sure this wasn't what Manasseh wanted, but this was perfect for him. I talked about this morning, sometimes God knows what we need. Not sometimes. God always knows what we need. And He'll give us that. So what did he do when he humbled himself? Well, he talked to God. See, God had been talking to him this whole time, said, don't do that. But he wouldn't listen. Now that life isn't so good, now that he's in prison in a foreign country, suddenly he starts praying. And what did God do? God says, well, you wouldn't listen to him before, so nope, not going to hear you. That's not what happened. He received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now, this is an amazing thing. How many times do we fully understand a prayer has been answered? How many times in humbleness we go before God and suddenly we realize down the road that got answered? Manasseh knew it immediately. He didn't suspect that the Assyrian king was so nice to him that he just freed him all of a sudden, did he? Who'd he give the thanks to? God. He started changing his life. Now, he wasn't perfect, but I want to go to verse 19. Also his prayer and how God received his entreaty and all his sins and trespass and the sites where he built high places and set up wooden images and carved images before he was humbled. They're all written. You see, this is an important aspect of us going to God. This is a part of it that we realize we don't deserve not one bit of it. I don't care how small it might be. I don't care how small of a thing I go to Him. This was large. I don't know how long a period of time this was. I don't know how long he was in prison. Do you? Don't know. But it's long enough that he realized who took care of him, and he realized it was through his pleading with God. Now go back to 2 Kings 22, Josiah. We think of Josiah, King Josiah of Judah. And we think of him and we think of his situation. Now he's going to follow then Manasseh, then Ammon, and then him. And he starts out at a very young age. And his father wasn't the kind of man that he should have been. He did evil even more so than Manasseh had done at the beginning. Now Josiah becomes king, but he has some good people around him. And they start making some changes, and they start realizing things need to change. And Josiah sends them out, and he says, you know, let's clean up around the temple and stuff. And they find the law. Now, you're thinking, like, I've read this on how many times, and I think, how'd they lose it? Didn't they know? But they find it, and they come and start reading it to him. And when they do, Josiah is just, it's breathtaking to him. He hadn't realized that there was something out there that told him how to live. And he says, we got some problems here. So when he heard it, he tore his clothes, it says in verse 11. So he says, you got to find someone. I got to know. How does... I mean, the wrath of God, what are we going to do? So they go to a woman. They get a whole group of people together. And in verse 14, they go to Shalom. And then there's... It says that, Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shalom. And so they go to her, and this is what happens in 15 through 20. She said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me. She didn't even name him. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. See, what he read was, you don't do what I say, I'll destroy you. Isn't it amazing people don't get this? The justice of God. But they read that, because that's what Moses said. He said, there will come a time when they won't do it, and I will destroy them. Well, he knew this, and he's want to know what's going on. He's already seen what's happened in the northern tribes. The Assyrians have come in and just wiped them out. Because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. So what could possibly slow this down? What one thing could keep this from happening in Josiah's time? But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you. He said, let me tell you why I listened to your prayer, Josiah. Let me tell you why I'm not going to let it happen during your time. You think this isn't powerful? You think that humbleness doesn't have its place with God? You think He doesn't know our hearts? You think He doesn't know the difference between when Abe goes before Him with a demanding attitude or when he goes before Him just begging? Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I bring on this place. So they brought word to the king, and guess what? He died before it all happened. Just like God said. This is an amazing thing. This is a length of time that God put off destroying them. He didn't do it during His time. How about the tax collector in Luke 18? You have these two men go before. We have the Pharisee and the publican or the tax collector. They go before God, and here you have this Pharisee patting himself on the back saying, God, I just don't know how in the world you can't just love me. I mean, anyone would love me. I do everything perfectly. I don't make any mistakes in my life. I just know you've got to just look down on me and just say, wow, what a wonderful person I am. And you think I'm exaggerating that? No. Look at me, what I've done. What I've done. For who? You see, wrong attitude. But the humble one was the one who looked up in heaven and said, I'm not even deserving to talk to you. I'm a sinner. I just appreciate the fact you'll listen to me. Just be merciful to me as a sinner. That's all. I need you. He went down to his house justified rather than the other one. What caused this with his humbleness before God? But there's another aspect of going to God in prayer that is so important. And it goes around our attitude toward forgiveness. Sometimes we struggle with this all the way around, and don't tell me you don't. You know, it's like one of those where, ooh, I wonder if God forgave me for that, because I haven't always done... And then we look at other people and we go, man, I wish that person would just die right now, right? So we've got a struggle in this in our minds. We can't get this concept the way God wants us to have it. How about toward our fellow human beings? Let's say when they sin against us. Well, Matthew 6:12 says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, Jesus taught them this prayer. And I said all the time, it would make us think differently about prayer if we would say that more often, wouldn't it, in our prayers? If we would say, forgive me as I'm willing to forgive someone else. Well, he went on in 14:15, so for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, he's not talking about the fact that I have the power to forgive you your trespasses. But I've got to have an attitude of that. I can't hold it against you. I've got to keep that in my mind all the time, this attitude of forgiveness. Because we have other scriptures that says a person certainly even has to ask God for it before he'll forgive. But he's standing there waiting to forgive. That's the attitude we should have. Matthew 18:35. In that, when Peter just made that really good statement that we all would agree with. Okay, so now, he said, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? Would seven do it? And Jesus said, no, it's 490. So if he comes to you 490 times. No, he said, you just got to keep forgiving. Have a forgiving attitude all the time. And he uses that about debt. And who owes the most. And the one fellow there, he would not forgive the man of his debt. Even though he had been forgiven his debt by someone much greater. So at the end of that, he said, deliver this man to let him beat him, he says. And then this is the concluding statement. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each one of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Well, you know, but he didn't quite ask the right way. Well, you know, wait just a second. You just don't know what he's done to me. No, that's not what he says. He said, do you know what you've done to me? How can you stand there with all of your glory of sin and point your finger at someone else? Now, he's again not saying that a person doesn't need to make this right. But this sin in general. Mark 11:25-26. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. There I am, getting ready to pray. And I remember, I got something against Mike. Either one of them. And maybe both of them. And I'm standing there getting ready to pray to God, and I'm thinking, I got this in my heart, and really I'd like to see both of them just, you know, coming down the road and just hit each other. That'd just make me feel really good, right? And you say, well, I've never had that feeling in my life. Really? People tend to have bad feelings about people that they don't like. And I say, I don't like these two guys, you see. Now, I might not think those exact thoughts, but what I would like to see is something bad happen to them. And again, don't tell me that's not our attitude toward people. Sometimes it is. And he said, get that thought out of your minds, what he's basically saying. You need to have a different viewpoint of things. You need to want them, or you need to go to them actually and make things right with them if you've got some fault between you and them. This is me on with them. And in reality, in Luke 6:28, well, how about, you know, he even talks about our enemies in this, but bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. It's even worse than that, right? I've not only got to forgive, but I got to sit there in prayer and talk to God about these people I can't stand in a good way. Oh, this is good. This tells me what God's already done. In 2 Corinthians 2:7, talking about that man that had sinned, he had committed fornication with his father's wife. They were struggling forgiving him, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Put it aside. Let it go. We need to have an attitude of forgiveness. It doesn't matter. Then our treatment of others. Husbands. Strong language. 1 Peter 3:7. You get your prayer hindered? Here's how you do it. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, why would God talk about that relationship? It's because on earth it's the closest one we have. So if you're not going to treat the person that you're the closest to right, you really think God's going to be appreciative of that and say, good man, Abe. You just mistreated your wife. You didn't give her honor that she's deserving of. Because I said she's deserving of it. You didn't treat her as the weaker vessel. And so what I'm going to do to you, Abe, is I'm not going to listen to you anymore. And I'm not going to take your prayers anymore. You think God doesn't care about how we treat other people in all of this? You want your prayers hindered? You want to make sure that God won't listen? Then Abe, he said, I'll tell you what, you start mistreating other people, and I'll cut you off. That's strong. So I've got to have this attitude of forgiveness when I approach our need for forgiveness. Psalm 19, 12 through 14, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. You think David didn't understand this? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. It's you I totally depend on, Father. I've got these problems in my life, and I need you to deal with them for me. I need you to make me blameless. I want to be innocent of great transgression. He didn't go to him and say, I've done just some little things wrong. He understood that his life was not right before God. So what are we talking about? Some translations would say hidden faults, secret faults. Well, Hebrews 4:13, God knows about them. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we must give an account. Now, they could be secret faults in the sense that it's between me and God. They could be secret faults in that I don't even realize I've done something wrong. You know, I was talking to Kyle Wednesday night, and I might have said something to Kyle, and it may just totally hurt his feelings. And I know I have that capability, and so, but I want to go before God. Now, he might not come to me, and he's not going to hold that against me. But see, I need that to be right between me and God. So I'm going to constantly pray about that, because I don't know. I deal with people all the time, and I'm sure I've said things to people. Even in our class, you know, cutting people off when they want to be talking. I mean, there's things that I'm not, you know, it can happen. And you don't mean it. So you just pray to God. Numbers 15:24. So the priest, under that law even, the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel and should be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. There's times we do things and they're unintentional. We're not deliberately going out to hurt someone. He recognized that, but they still had to know it was sin, you see. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. We don't mean it. We don't mean to do that. But sometimes it doesn't come out right. Have you ever had someone say something to you and your jaw drops almost? I mean, you don't literally drop, but it does inside you because you're thinking, they didn't just say that, did they? There's some cute commercials out like that now. She didn't just say that, did she? Because we don't mean it come out like that. But unintentionally, we do things sometimes. And so God recognized this, but it's still sin. Just because we're ignorant of it doesn't make it not sin. So what do? Well, we go to God and we say, please, just continue to forgive me. That's what he wants, an attitude that we need this. Then there's the presumptuous or willful sins. In Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully after we come to the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice of sin. It's not just willful in this case, but it's the presumptuous or willful sin is one where, in this case, I'm not only doing it, but I'm staying in it. And you're not going to tell me not to do it. I want to do what I want to do. But then I might see the light and I might say, wait just a second. In Galatians 2:11 through 14, Roger used this. I want to read this. He alluded to this about Barnabas being a hypocrite. Why was he? Because Peter had been a hypocrite. What did they do? They showed partiality. Is partiality a sin? James 2 said it's just as bad as murder or anything else. So, willfully they knew this. Peter knew this. Barnabas knew this was wrong. They willfully did it. But here's the difference. When they recognize it, when Paul approached them with it, we know they made everything correct. We know they did by implication because Paul wouldn't have mentioned that. But then there's sins of omission. That is, I just don't do something that I need to be doing. In Matthew 23:23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You do some things right. You pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected. You've omitted the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. You see, there's some things you've left out. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So when I'm talking to God, I've got to know that there's things I'm leaving out in my life that I need to be doing. It may be that moment I needed to have talked to someone about their soul, and I didn't. Numbers 15:22 again, if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses. In other words, there's some things I'm telling you to do, and if you haven't done them, and wasn't intentional on your part, you meant to maybe do that, then you can go on and read it. There was a sacrifice for that. Now today we have the sacrifice for all of these things, Jesus Christ. He can take care of all these things. We need to understand and know that there are times we don't do things we need to be doing. So that's when we should truly appreciate forgiveness. Psalm 32:1-5. I just love this passage of Scripture. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groanings all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. There I was, God. I was taking all this burden on myself. I realized I wasn't doing right. And my bones grew heavy, and I knew I needed to do something. And all I really needed to do was just talk to you. And I knew you'd forgive. In the New Testament, how's it done? Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. If Jesus Christ would do all that for us, all He asks is so little in return. So that when I pray to God, all I have to do is say, Father, forgive. Isn't that amazing? Don't you just wish sometimes when you get in that really good discussion with your spouse, those of us that have them, and you can pick a friend or whatever, don't you just wish it was that easy? Don't you just wish you could say, forgive, and it would be done sometimes? But what's our tendency sometimes? Let me bring that back up. Let me hit Linda with that one when I get the opportunity. I'm waiting, right? I forgave her, but you know what? I'm waiting till I can use that. Now, that's not the way it works. And that's not God. I've said so many times that people make a statement, to forgive is human, but to forget is divine. See, that's not true. It's not that God forgets anything. He just forgets it against us, and that's what's important. So, our last point, what concerns forgiveness. To receive forgiveness as a Christian, I've got to repent of that. I've got to turn from it. I can't stay in it. There's a sin that I cannot get forgiveness of, and that's one I will just stay in, that I will not get out of. I don't care. I can confess that 100 times, but if I continue in that sin, it will not do a bit of good, and I need to pray for it. But if not a Christian, we learned at the beginning that people like that do not have the privilege of prayer the way we do. Now, I'm not saying that people like that cannot pray to God and Him not hear, but not in the same sense. God hears everything. But to become a Christian, I must hear the word, believe it, repent, confess Christ, and be baptized for the remission of my sins. We're going to stand and sing a song. If we can help you in any way, we would be glad to do so. Would you please stand?